Romans chapter 16. We're coming to the end of our study in Romans. And remember what we had announced to you before. Our next book will be Philippians after Romans. And then the first hour, when we're through with Ephesians, we're going to start with the Old Testament prophets from Isaiah through Malachi. So that should be a great study for us. Many people have asked why we haven't been in the Old Testament. Many people wonder why we should be in the Old Testament. Because the New Testament is God's ministry of grace, and the Old Testament is God's ministry under the law. And under the law, God judged harshly. In the Spirit, under grace, He does not judge that harshly. But He does bring judgment. So what I like to do is I love to read through the Old Testament with the motive is to learn of God's heart. Because we lose track of God's heart when we live under grace. Because we're not experiencing His judgment, we're under grace. But really, what does God think about our lives, about our attitudes? And that's what the Old Testament reveals, especially through the prophets, is God reveals His heart. God reveals what He thinks about things, how He views things, which can be lost in the age of grace because God can still have His holy view. But because we're under grace and not under law, we don't get to experience His heart in the issue. So we'll be doing Isaiah the first hour and Philippians the second hour. But now we're in Romans 16. Remember, the book of Romans is the constitution of the Christian faith. All of the doctrines of the Christian faith are in the book of Romans. And Paul has arranged and has presented everything in Romans in doctrine form. Even his greetings at the beginning, in the introduction, and his signing off and his doxology and his benediction here in the last chapter of the book. In Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 24, we have interaction, the doctrine of fellowship. And we saw three things. In verses 1 to 16, Paul's personal greetings to those who are in Rome, along with their function and their fellowship in their ministry. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, we studied proper discipline as Paul stops right in the middle of his greetings to them to teach proper discipline in the church in order to keep the unity of the fellowship. But then last week we saw in chapter 16, verses 21 to 24, as Paul resumed his greetings, but he resumed his greetings from the people who were with Paul to those who are in Rome. And again, sharing with each one a characteristic, each person's name, and a characteristic about them, and their function in the body of Christ and with Paul. Today we begin a new section, Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. This is the doxology, but the doctrine is implication, the doctrine of God. Even though Paul is signing off and he is pronouncing a benediction on the people, he is including the doctrine about God that he would have us to know. So in Romans chapter 16, at verse 25, Paul, in signing off, he says, "Now to the one who is being able or having the capacity to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept silent for times eternal, but now has been made manifest and through the scriptures and the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, having made known to all the nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise, or the only wise God, is the glory through Jesus Christ into the ages. Amen. In verse 25, we have what is the first of two characteristics about God that Paul includes in his benediction as he signs off. And yet, the very first characteristic about God is one of the most important. He says, now to him, or to the one, being able to establish you. That's how it's literally translated. The word power, if you have an English translation there, the word power is literally the word for capacity or ability. And in the Greek text, that word power or ability is what is called a present participle, to the one who continually has the ability and the capacity to establish you. It's one of Paul's most important teachings. God is the one who has the ability to establish us. The word establish means to stand. Stand firm. And God has that ability. I do not have the ability to establish myself. I can go down to the bookstore and get some self-help books. And in the human, discipline myself to be established somewhat as a person. But spiritually, I have no ability to establish myself, to cause myself spiritually to stand firm. I don't have that ability. God is the one who, being able to establish me, and this is according to Paul's gospel, and we'll get into that next week. So the first characteristic, God is the one who has the power or ability to establish you. Now, in Romans chapter 14, when Paul discussed about how the older Christians and younger Christians are supposed to get along, that the older believer is to not judge the younger believer, not make light of the younger believer, and the younger believer is not to judge the older believer, because the older believer has more freedoms because he or she has been more established in the things of Christ, doesn't need the rules and regulations. They have an intimate personal walk with the Spirit of God. But he's concerned, and that's usually what happens. The strong one makes light of the weak one, and the weak one judges the strong one, as if he has too much liberty. But in Romans chapter 14, verse 4, Paul says, who are you who is judging another man's servant? That is, every other believer, brother and sister in Christ, belong to Christ, not me. So the question is, who am I to judge somebody who is the Lord's servant? They're not my servant. To his own master, he is standing or he is falling, and he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. And for as many years as I've known about this verse and what it teaches, it still escapes my awareness until the Lord brings it to my mind, the fact that if a believer falls into sin, if a believer is reestablished and God makes them to stand after their life has collapsed, it is God who has allowed them to fall, and it is God who has picked them up and has made them to stand. We get frustrated with one another. Why are you doing that? Well, we know that we're not supposed to be doing it. We know that it is sin. We wrestle with it. But God's the only one who has the ability to make me stand firm and to establish me with a firm foundation in life. I do not have that ability. Now, that's not to put everything onto God. If I fall into sin, I can't say, well, God, you know, that's his problem. He allowed me to fall into sin or fall into weakness or fall into a mindset to where I'm just angry with God. He allows us to fall. We lose track of who we are. We're sinners saved by grace, but we're still sinners. And he puts us through or allows us to go through circumstances that make us realize how weak we are. And the fact that when I was saved, Jesus established me. He saved me. As I walk through life, it is his Spirit that solidifies and strengthens my foundation in my life with the Lord in this earthly life. He does it. So the question is, who are you to judge another one's servant? That's the Lord's servant. God is able to make him stand or fall. That's up to him. If someone falls or experiences the consequences of their sin, that's up to God. Well, am I supposed to just block it out? No. If God uses me to minister in the situation, great. If not, Paul brought this up in Galatians chapter 6 when he says, you who are spiritual, if anybody has been overtaken into sin, you which are spiritual, you go and bring restoration. Bring that person back to Christ. Considering yourself first before you go. That whatever that person is and whatever sin they have committed, you are a sinner too. So take that into consideration. But only people who are humbled by the Spirit of God can be used in those situations where the situation works out towards repentance and restoration of the person back to Christ. God's able to make him stand. And God's the only one that has the ability to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Peter is talking to believers about Satan roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That doesn't mean Satan can take a believer's soul or take someone away from Christ. But the context of the verses prior to this indicates that Satan likes to get us occupied with the things of life and let that eat us up mentally and emotionally. So he's prowling, looking for someone and their weakness as to how he might get them in a psychological and or emotional bind. So he says in verse 8, 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant or watching, sober thinking, and to be on alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion is walking around seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist. That's what we said the first hour in Ephesians. It's all over the place. He's seeking whom he may devour, but resist him by being solid with respect to the faith, knowing that the same afflictions or sufferings are being accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So all believers are going through the afflictions and the sufferings. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little, he himself will come and perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and put a foundation under you. What a text. All believers suffer. All human beings go through hardship. And it's happening to everybody, all believers around the world, no matter if they want to make you believe that they're going through troubles or not. They are. Everyone goes through struggles. But after we have suffered a while, after we have struggled a while, God himself will come and he will do four things. First of all, he will perfect you. That's the word katartizo, which is the word for mending. It's a medical word that has to do with mending of broken bones. When Jesus called the disciples to him, and they were in the boat, fishing boat, mending their nets. That was katartizo. So after I go through struggles and hardships, God himself will come and mend me. He'll put my life back together again. I don't know if you've ever been in situations where you've gone to the doctor and he looked at your arm, because it was broken at one time, and say it did not heal correctly, it has to be rebroken. There are a lot of things in our lives that need to be broken so it can be reset properly. God lets us go through hardships so that it breaks us down some. So after we have suffered a while, he himself comes and he mends us the way we're supposed to be. Secondly, establish. That's our word, establish. Cause us to stand firm. Through the difficulties, God himself will come and use those difficulties to teach me to trust him. Therefore, my stand will be firm and firmer the more I go. Thirdly, he himself will strengthen you. In fact, in the Greek text, it just says, he himself will strengthen. Now, I've said this before. Let me say it again. So it just sinks in a little bit because it's always going to be there. When I am weak and I look to the Lord for strength, he does not give me strength. He is my strength. There's a difference. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 said that in his life, in fact, he was suffering from a physical hardship. Ophthalmia was one of his problems, an eye disease that he acquired in the lower plains of Pamphylia on his first missionary journey. And he was to the point of being blind. And he prayed to the Lord three times to be delivered. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I don't need to remove it because my grace is sufficient for anything that you go through. So Paul's whole attitude toward prayer, interesting how these 2 hours are connected together, but his attitude toward prayer, he no longer asked for God to remove the hardship. He now recognized that the hardships made him weak, which made him depend on the Lord's strength. That's the whole purpose of it. Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I'm strong." So the Lord's going to work in my circumstances to make me as a human being weaker so that I will depend more on him, because naturally I depend upon my human resources. If I have the, you know, money can take care of any problem. Even the people you don't like, money can take care of the problem. But God allows us to be drained of our human resources, our human strength. He allows us to go through that whole process until we come to a point where we say, "Lord, I have nothing. I'm so weak. I've been devastated of all my human resources, and I cannot go on." That's when he becomes our strength. So when he comes to me after I have suffered for a while, he mends me, puts my life back together. He establishes me on a firm and strong footing in my trust and relationship with Christ. And he himself strengthens me. He is my strength. And fourthly, he says, settle you, that is, put a foundation under you. All of these pieces fit together. He's laying a foundation that is firm, not on sand where the life falls apart, but on the rock, Jesus Christ himself. Now, he is doing these things for us because naturally in the human, we do not seek to become solidified and firm in the Lord on our own. He puts us through trials and tribulations and struggles to weaken our human resources so that we learn to live by faith. And then our lives will be on the solid ground, becoming more solidified, a firmer stand. Our lives will be mended from the damage of sin that it has done to us over the years as the Lord breaks us apart and it puts us back together again, and he puts us back together again better than we were before. And he becomes our strength. He becomes our strength. And so, Paul, in signing off, says this doxology, this expression of praise, is to the one who is continually able, continually has the capacity, continually has the power to establish you. And the time comes when we realize that he must establish me. It's not my strength or my performance or my human resources that establish me in the things of Christ. It is God himself. As he puts me through what I need to go through, to learn to trust him. That I go through what I need to go through for him to mend me. That I go through what I need to go through for him to lay a foundation under me. So that when the storms of life come, it will beat against this house, but it will stand. Oh, there will be storms. But there's the house that sits on the sand, and there's the house that sits on the rock. and the one that sits on the rock stands. So God is our rock. He is our foundation. He is our strength. He is the one who causes us to stand firm. He is the one who mends us. And he asks me to put my trust into his hands and trust that he's doing all of these things for me, just like a physician. Even though maybe for some of you in your in our experiences, we have not had good experiences with physicians or doctors. But Christ is the great physician. He has a prescription for us. He has a mode of therapy. And each of us have designed circumstances through which he puts us through so that he himself can make us to stand. And he wants us to trust him. God is the one who continually has the ability, the power, the capacity to establish me and to establish you. And we come to a point where we trust him. God knows what I need to go through. But whatever it is, his grace is sufficient. I might not be able to make it. His grace will cause me to make it. Because I do not have the strength. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and this great text that tells us one of the characteristics and abilities of God, that you are the one who is able to establish us. And you are putting us through situations and circumstances to establish us in the things of Christ, to a life of faith and not a life of religion and trust in our own human resources. And as we make this transition, which takes sometimes days, weeks, months, and years, to a life of trust and faith in Jesus Christ, we thank you for it. We thank you that you are in charge, that you cause us to stand or fall. And it's all so that you might make us to stand firm on the solid rock, Jesus Christ himself. So we thank you for it and pray that your Spirit would minister these truths to us. In Jesus' name, amen.